For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Our Father, we pray for your promised Spirit to be with us, that He would give us understanding. He would lead us into the way of truth. He would teach us. So rest upon me as I speak, and each of us as we listen. Give us understanding and open our hearts to believe and receive the truth of your word. By your grace and for your glory, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The fundamental error of the Judaizers was essentially a doctrine of salvation by works. We've seen this along the way. They taught that a man is made right with God by keeping the Mosaic law. The Judaizers taught, according to Paul in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, another gospel, a false gospel. And that is the error that Paul is correcting. Paul's setting forth, if you remember, setting forth and defending the biblical gospel, the gospel of grace that is received by faith. We entered into this next section, this section, a few weeks ago, beginning in chapter 3 after a long biographical section. You remember in chapters 1 and 2. And here in chapter 3, we entered into this, what we're calling a doctrinal section. And Paul began, just a way of reminder, he began by asking a series of questions to the Galatian Christians. You remember? And they were questions concerning their conversion, of when they came to faith in Christ. We saw this in verses 1 through 5. And if you remember, he asked them about their experience of grace. It hinged and revolved around verse 2 of chapter 3. This only, he says, this only. This is the main argument. I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? And as we said, by experience, all true Christians know that answer. That I came to faith in Christ. I became a Christian not by obedience to a law, but by faith, by the hearing of faith in the truth of the gospel. And then Paul moved from their experience of grace to, from that point, he has launched us now into a series of quoting the Old Testament. We're diving in now into the Old Testament scriptures and how the gospel that Paul preached is the gospel that the Old Testament saints believed and received. And he opened up, you remember, he set forth Abraham as an example of justification by faith. He quoted, you remember, Genesis 15, verse 6. And so Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted or reckoned to him for righteousness. And therefore know, verse 7, that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so he's reminding us that far as back as Abraham, who the Judaizers would have prided themselves in, Abraham, who received the sign of circumcision, that covenantal sign, the rite of circumcision, and they would have argued from that point forward. But Paul reminds the Galatians, and he undermines the Judaizers' argument by reminding them that, no, Abraham was not justified by being circumcised. Abraham was justified by belief, by faith, and the promise of the gospel. And it was the gospel. You remember what else he said there? Verse 8 of chapter 3. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, what did he do? Preached the gospel. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And now, again, we've been hearing language this morning. We began even reading from Genesis 3, and even in some of the hymns that we sung, we heard language of curse. Cursed was the serpent as he was cast out. As far as the curse is found, as we sung this morning. And now Paul, in his third point, beginning in verse 10, he takes us back to the Old Testament. He'll take us back to Habakkuk. He'll take us back to Deuteronomy. And his point here, he's going to bring out that those that have pushed aside God's gracious gospel and have chosen a work salvation, a means of standing before God based upon works or by keeping the Mosaic law, Paul points out that the law brings only a curse. The law only condemns. It does not justify. It does not convert. It only points to our sin. It only makes known to us that we are sinful. And so again, he'll give us an Old Testament example that justification is by faith alone. Now, I do want to read to remind us of this truth that he already set forth in chapter 2, verse 16, because it appears that's the thesis statement, as we might say, for the entire book. Listen to chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man, just have this firm in our minds, knowing that a man, woman, or child is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, with that being said, now we're seeing blessing and curse. Blessing is to be in Christ. Blessing is to be a recipient of the gospel. And curse, a cursed place, is to be outside of Christ, the place of judgment, the place of condemnation. And this language of blessing and cursing that we find here, Paul has lifted that from the Old Testament. It's a theme in the New Testament also, but he lifts what we're looking at from the Old Testament. And the biblical background for our passage this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 27. I want you to see this with your own eyes, that you understand what he's speaking about here. It's Deuteronomy 27, 28. Turn over there just quickly. In Deuteronomy 27, in fact, we even mentioned parts of 26. But in Deuteronomy 27, we have a section concerning covenantal blessings and curses. There's a works arrangement. Just as there was in the garden, and a covenantal arrangement agreement, God and man, you obey, You'll be blessed. You'll prosper. You'll flourish. If you disobey, you're what? You're cursed. You're cast out. The same thing will be true of Israel. As you begin to enter into the land, if you obey, you'll be blessed. You'll prosper. You'll flourish. But if you disobey, you'll be cursed. Your enemies will conquer you, and there's a long list of diseases and things that will happen if they disobey. So the Mosaic Law is a covenant of works, a type of covenant of works arrangement. If you obey, you receive blessings. If you disobey, if you will not obey, you will receive cursing. Now let me read something to you while you're looking at, while you're there in Deuteronomy 27. In Deuteronomy 11 is setting this section up. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, just listen to this. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. 28, verse 28 of Deuteronomy 11. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today and go after other gods, which you have not known. Now listen to this, because in chapter 27 and 28, you're on two mountains. There's two mountains, and they're divided up as they're on these two mountains. And in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 11, it says, now it shall be when the Lord your God brought you into the land which you go to possess, and they're about to cross over the Jordan, they're about to enter into Canaan, he says that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And so there are the two places that they stand. Now, in Deuteronomy 26, notice verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Do you notice that? Then chapter 27, verse 1. Chapter 27, verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, he commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I've commanded you today. And then he'll start here. He starts moving through. And by the time we get to, say, verse 11 of 27, Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. You see the tribes listed off there. You get in verse 15, and they would shout out. They're shouting this out back and forth in that valley to one another on those mountaintops. Cursed, verse 15, is the one who makes a molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen set up in secret. And the people shall answer and say what? Amen. Amen. And he just moves through this. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen, again and again. And then you get to chapter 28. Actually, look at verse 26 of chapter 27. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. And then chapter 28, there's this long list of blessings now. And you'll see as you move through them, like verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Blessed is your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and offspring of your flocks. And he just keeps on. So there's blessings and there are curses. Covenant blessings and covenant curses found. And that is the backdrop of our present setting. Now, back to Galatians with all that in mind. After Paul now has made known that Abraham, lifting from Genesis 15:6, was justified by faith. And those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. They only are the true sons of Abraham, he said. Those only. Now in verse 10, he reminds us. And there's a little bit here that you might consider that if the Judaizers were to say, yes, 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 faith. Yes, have faith like Abraham. And then want to mix the law in with this, a mixture of grace and works, if they even dared to do something like that, Paul wants to be clear to the Galatians and wants us to understand that the curse, if you place yourself under any kind of works arrangement to be justified in God's sight, it will only bring judgment and curse. Verse 10, here's the curse of the law. For as many as of the works of the law, he says, are under what? A curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're here this morning and you have considered that your hope of heaven, that you're standing before God, would be based on and evaluated by your good works, your obedience to the Ten Commandments, how kind you are to your neighbor, whatever it may be. If your standing before God is based on works, or the works of the law in particular, we find here, you are under a curse. You're under the judgment of God, is what he's saying. Because if you fail to keep the entire law, and to keep it continually, you have failed the test. Again, if you are seeking God's acceptance on the ground of your obedience, you are under a curse. Paul here in verse 10 is quoting from Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone who does not affirm, and listen to the language, all the words of this law. Pursuing a right relationship, a right standing with God, based on a works arrangement, based on a law arrangement, would require of you, listen closely, from birth to your death, personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. From birth until your death, it would require of you personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. As James reminds us, in the New Testament, in James chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's what? He's guilty of it all. We all fail outwardly to keep the law. We do. But even if we could accomplish that, the law requires more than that. The law also requires inward obedience, doesn't it? Again, listen to Deuteronomy 26:16. Be careful to observe them with all of your what? All of your heart. And with all of your what? And all of your soul. We're going to eventually see the essence of the law. What's at the heart of the law? What is it, brother? Love God. It's love God, love neighbor. Yes. However, because of our fallen nature, listen closely, it's not in us. It's just not in us to obey God as we ought. We disobey God. We rebel against God. Our hearts are not in it, as Jeremiah would tell us. A salvation by works arrangement with a holy God would require perfection. Because there's not one area of rebellion or disobedience that a holy God, an all-righteous God, is going to sweep underneath the rug as if he didn't notice it. And the penalty for lack of this personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience to the law of God, the penalty is what? It's death. Cursed. Forsaken. Cast out. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. That's what happens when you rebel against your Creator, who is holy. Genesis 2:17. Or Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. Or Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. So here, Paul wants us to understand that for as many as have the works of the law, for as many that are in a works arrangement to stand before God, that by their obedience that they will attempt to live, keep the law in some form of works, to have a right standing with God, Paul reminds us that no man can stand up to the perfection that's required. Because we must, verse 10, continue in all things which are written in the law to do them. And if we have not kept them, which we have not, we are not in a place of covenantal blessings, but a place of covenantal what? Curse. We're cursed. We're doomed, is what he's saying in verse 10. Now, watch what he does. He moves from the curse of the law to verse 11 and 12, he sets out two options. He's going to contrast here, notice this, the principle of law and of faith. Verse 11, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. Verse 12, yet the law is not what? Of faith. But the man who does them shall what? Shall live by them. He's driving home his point. He's contrasting the principle of law and faith. And he begins, notice this, he's quoting verse 11, Habakkuk 2:4. Again, this is found in the Old Testament. No one is justified, declared not guilty by the law on the side of God, because even again, not only Genesis 15:6, but also Habakkuk 2:4 teach that the just shall live by faith. This is that verse that Paul's going to lift and use over in Romans, isn't it? So the Old Testament teaches that we are justified by faith. There wasn't a dispensation. In spite of what early Schofield would teach, there's not a dispensation and where the Old Testament saints, by their obedience to the law, were made right with God. They were made right with God in the Old Testament by faith alone, by virtue of the coming Messiah, trusting and resting in the promises of Christ alone. And watch this. Watch this. He says in verse 11, it's evident that the just shall live by faith. To be declared righteous in the sight of God, to be justified, he says that we are to, it's by faith. Faith. And faith, remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith is hearing the promises of God, the receiving of the word of God and the promises that are found there and embracing them. And in this case in particular, the promises of God that are found in the gospel, that Christ has bore our sins, that the debt has been paid for, that God has been satisfied in the death of Christ and the atonement of Christ, that the receiving of this is by faith and trusting in it. That is the principle of faith, receiving the word of God and the promises that are found there by faith. More on that in just a moment. However, he contrasts this with, verse 12, yet the law is not what? Of faith. If one is hearing the promises of God as it comes to us, and we receive it with the empty hands of faith, resting, trusting, believing in those promises that God has given to us in the gospel, the law is, what does he say, verse 12? Yet the law is not of faith, the man who does them shall live by them. It's a principle of what? Of works. It's a principle of get to work. Get to work. So the principle of law is that you hear, but rather than receiving by faith, you obey. You work. One is indicative and one is imperative, right? The indicatives are what? Promises. The imperatives are what? Commands. This is law, gospel, isn't it? Contrasting these two. That we must get right. Listen, on this verse, Calvin says this. Listen to what Calvin says here. To be justified by our own merit and to be justified by the grace of another are two schemes. Two schemes. I call them two options. He calls them two schemes. Which cannot be reconciled, he says. One of them must be overturned by the other. It is being justified by faith and receiving the promises of God, the indicatives of God, or it is by works and obeying the imperatives of God. One is set against the other, and one overturns the other. Do you see that? And that's what Paul's doing there. And so we have a law and gospel distinction. We have a covenant arrangement of works and an arrangement of what? Grace. Grace. Again, this theme runs all through our Bibles. This last week, I heard Alistair Begg, a pastor friend of mine, sent me a video, and he pointed out something that Alistair said. And Alistair, at the end of the video, he nailed it. Did you guys know? You know, he always looked like a kid. When he was 40 years old, Alistair Begg looked like he was 16, didn't he? Do you know he's 70 years old now? I was shocked. I looked it up. I just couldn't believe it. But anyway, he said he wished he would have known and would have more when he was younger in his ministry, focused more on the indicatives rather than the imperatives. He knows better, he said, now. Because now he understands. He said when he was younger, it was, let's get to work. And now he said he realizes the imperatives arise out of the indicatives. That's a huge difference. On this here, what Calvin called two schemes, We will often speak of the covenant of works, the covenant of grace, contrasting these two, and a works arrangement, trying to merit our salvation, earn the blessing of God, or receiving it by faith. Spurgeon said this. Listen closely. This is vital, vital as you read your Bible. He says this: "It has been said well that he who understands the distinction between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace," you know Spurgeon said, "you're a master of divinity." If you can read through your Bible and you begin to separate imperatives and indicatives, commands and promises, if you understand that, if you master that, you are a master of divinity. And then he says, "I am persuaded that most of the mistakes which men make concerning the doctrines of Scripture are based upon fundamental errors with regard to the covenant of law and the covenant of grace," end quote. That's, by the way, from his sermon called "The Wondrous Covenant." And so there are the two options Paul has laid out. Under the law is cursing, judgment. And it's either by, verse 11, it's justification by faith and receiving the indicatives, the promises of God in the gospel, or imperatives of work, hearing God's word, working and laboring to merit and to earn one's salvation. Now, if we know our Bibles well, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know it's not in us to obey the law of God. And that we've all miserably failed and are deserving of judgment, right? We're deserving of the curse. Now, beginning in verse 13, we have gospel. We have good news. Look at verse 13. Here we have Christ has redeemed us. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And here's the scandal. The Messiah, the Christ, became a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." They would even stone an individual who was rebellious to God, who disobeyed the law. He was stoned to death, and yet they would hang him on a tree so it would be evident that he was cursed of God. And Paul now applies it to the cross of Christ and to the work of Christ. Christ has redeemed us. Jew, the us, is Jew and Gentile. Redeemed is the word that he uses here, that the Messiah, that the Christ, the anointed one of God, who was promised long ago, came into the world and he redeemed us. It's typically used as a price that is paid to redeem one from slavery. In this case, we should see it as someone that's been redeemed off the cell block of death row. You're on death row. You're cursed. The penalty's death. That Christ has purchased us by his blood through the work on the cross off of death row. And he does this, and here Paul is using language that he did over even in chapter 1. He did it over in chapter 1. You remember chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. He uses the word for, on behalf of. It's the Greek word hooper. On behalf of, this is the beginning, again, here in this verse, I'm speaking of substitutionary atonement. Christ has redeemed us, Jew and Gentile, from the curse of the law, having become a curse, here it is, for us, Jew and Gentile. Christ has become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. All those rituals in the Old Testament of the ceremonial law, of the slaughtering of animals for atonement, the scapegoat that was cast out, all of those things now are typified. They were seen, and now they're made known in the fulfillment of the work of Jesus Christ. Christ has become the curse for us. By his work, he has purchased us from the penalty of death. He bore the curses of the covenant of works for us by becoming a substitute, by taking upon himself that which you and I deserve, a curse. Language we'll find in the New Testament will be like this in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. A propitiation by a wrath-bearing sacrifice. By his blood, through faith, we are now justified. He took on the penalty that was due unto us. Or Paul would say it in 2 Corinthians 5:21 like this, for he made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be what? Sin for us. He took our sin and took the penalty for it. He became cursed for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's good news. Is that Christ became a curse for us. He took the penalty of the law that condemned us and took it upon himself on the cross so that we would not have to. Now, we've seen this language. It's five times. Five times he says the word cursed or curse through this section. But now here's blessing in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, and there is a blessing, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, he already reminded the Galatians that they had the indwelling Spirit. You remember that in the first five verses? And he's saying, you have the indwelling Spirit. You're the sign of those that have received the promises of God by faith, like Abraham. You remember the language that he used there? Just as Abraham, verse 6. Just as. You are just as Abraham. You've received these promises. And now he's singing again. That the blessing of Abraham to the nations in Christ Jesus is evidenced in you that you have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Christ secured the covenant blessings as, listen closely, as the obedient son. Who's the one that kept the law perfectly for us? Christ. And so the true son, the true Israel, has redeemed us. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he'll bring forth justice to the Gentiles. The true Israel of God, the chosen one, the son, the obedient son, has obeyed the Father even to the point of death says Paul writing to the Philippians, that he might bring and send forth his spirit and bring justice to the Gentiles. And in this passage, and there's much more to say about this, and the blessing and curses, behind this is that ultimate eschatological blessing and curse. Heaven and what? And hell. The place of blessing, which is to be in the presence of God. And in the place of hell, forsakenness. Being forsaken and cursed and cast out. Hell. As we've said before, not only will, in the language of Hebrews 4, will our gospel Joshua, Jesus, bring us into the heavenly Canaan, into the presence of God, but it was Christ who also bore for us everything that the judgment of hell would be for me and you. He bore it and took it upon himself in his atoning death. Listen to the words of Isaiah again, 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten what? By God. Smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We're all like sheep that have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the blessing of Abraham has come to us that have received Christ by faith. We've received the spirit of adoption. And this theme, the spirit of adoption, yes, in chapter 5, he's going to talk about life in the spirit versus the flesh. But notice where this goes. This goes to a section beginning in verse 26 of chapter 3. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice what we read this morning in verse 4 of chapter 4. Look at this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, verse 5, to receive those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now watch this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his what? Spirit. There it is again. Spirit. Spirits into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We become full heirs of entering into new heavens and new earth because of Christ. We've already become partakers of the Spirit. That is the Spirit of the new creation, right? Who's made us new in Christ Jesus. We are partakers of the age to come by the Spirit, even now by faith. Now, in closing, this is wonderful news that Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse and the judgment of the law. We do not have to be forsaken. We can now come to God and call him, as we just read, Abba, Father, because of Christ and the gospel. But let me remind us, as we've been walking through this, the weight of this, especially verse 10, how it should have fallen upon the Galatians and us, the danger and the consequences of salvation by law or by works arrangement. One, don't miss this. If you're here this morning and you've not embraced Christ by faith, you're not trusting with the empty hands of faith the promise of the gospel, the gift of God by grace and his son, and you're tempting, you believing that by somehow you're going to be good enough to stand before God on that day, let me remind you, he will demand, a holy God will demand perfection. So if there's one evil thought, one wicked deed that you've done in darkness, he knows. And you will give an account. And you will pay for that sin for eternity by the judgment of God. And that's why, listen, number one, the law or work salvation, it only brings condemnation. It only brings condemnation. It only brings a curse. It only brings you being forsaken and condemned and cursed forever. But here's the good news. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The way of escape is Christ by faith. So receive the blessings of God in the Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for sinners like you and me. Secondly, if you've chosen this path of salvation by works, I will ask you one question. When have you done enough? When will you come to the place that you've done enough? And what's the answer? It will never be enough, will it? It will never be enough. Again, listen to the language of Paul warning us about this. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, and that can be not only God's law, but any works arrangement that you may put together. My law is, I will no longer play video games. I will no longer eat chocolate cake. I will always give money to the guy ringing the bell at Christmas for Salvation Army, and somehow God will be pleased with that. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Whether it's your own works righteousness or God's holy law, all it does in the end is remind you and point out to you your own failure in sin. You know and I know you don't obey your own rules and regulations that you've made up. And you do not obey and keep the commandments of God. You know that and I know that. All it does is make known to you your sin and that you deserve judgment. Luther would say it this way. Luther said, the law proves to us that we cannot stand before God in our own righteousness. And that drives us to the gospel. And that is what it's supposed to do. We see our utter helplessness, and it should drive us to the gospel. Number three. If you're trusting in your works, you have never done enough. And because of that, you're never going to have assurance. That was one of the great scandals of the Reformation, wasn't it? That the Reformation doctrine of justification by faith alone, because of Christ alone, all of a sudden, the people of God had assurance. Not because their faith was fixated on themselves, on their righteousness, because it was the object of their faith, which was Christ alone. And because the work of Christ has satisfied and he has completed the work on our behalf and it's satisfied before God the Father, we can have assurance by faith in what God has accomplished in his Son. But if your salvation is based upon works, you will never, ever have peace or assurance. Fourthly, what we've seen through this section, salvation is by grace, the unmerited favor of God, because of the work of Christ. And it's received by faith alone. And the result is peace. It's peace. It's peace because the work is complete and perfect, and therefore it gives great assurance in our hearts. And when we lay our heads on the pillow at night, that Christ Jesus has died for our sins. Again, listen to the words. We in church history, we've been looking at the church fathers. Epaphanius, a 4th century bishop in Cyprus, wrote this concerning our section. He said, "The words, they are under a curse, mean that in the law there was a curse against Adam's transgression until the advent of the one who came from above and who, clothing himself with a body from the mass of Adamic humanity, turned the curse into blessing. The Holy One took our sins and paid the penalty. He paid the penalty that was due to us in the curse, and by His obedient life, He became the blessing of that greatest need that we had, the Son. This morning, if you're here apart from Christ, receive Him. Embrace Him by faith. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ in the gospel who died for sinners. Let us pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrbc.org.